Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Some of you may be familiar with this magazine that is here in America, been here for a while. As a matter of fact, based on distribution, it is in the top 10 category called Better Homes and Gardens. This magazine focuses on the interior economics enrichment of the home. They do things like decorating of the home, gardening. They talk about recipes, and it's just focused on creating a wonderful experience within the home. Well, I want to focus on another area that deals with better homes in grace. That's not a magazine, but that's when the Word of God is being magnified in the lives of those within the home. It is a place where Christians can see that the interior of their homes is a place where each person is allowed the freedom to grow and express their relationship with the Lord. It's not a place where people try to get everybody in the home to conform to them, or to be a clone of them, or to be just brought under their control, but it's a place where believers can grow. Notice I say better homes in grace. It's a growing environment. It is a place where each individual within the home, if they are Christians, they sense this freedom to be who they are in Christ and to be able to express that. Well, there's some principles in the Bible that Christians have that follows us home. Yes, we live them out in the house. We live them out in the church. They're part of our life. And then in Philippians 1 and 6, listen what the Bible said, what God's word declared when he begins this work in our life. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't you know God is doing a work in you within your home? God is doing a work within those other Christians within your home. And even if there's someone in your home that's a non-Christian and you are praying for them, God is working on their heart as well. And then we have in Philippians 2:13, the Bible says, but God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, true change occurs in the heart of a person by the work of God's power and grace on the inside of that person's heart. So when it comes to better homes and grace, we have to be willing to let the Lord do a work within the hearts and minds of those within the home. Because our human nature is so designed and set that we often think we not only know what is best for others, but we know how to control and create that experience even when it's for their own good. However, God is not only working in and on the one whom we direct our attention and observation and evaluation, but God is also working in the heart of the observers and the evaluators. So in the home, God is doing a work into every individual within that Christian home. And again, if they're not a Christian, they're in a good place. Because they have Christians in their home who are praying, and as a result of their prayers, God is working on the heart of those individuals as well. Well, I believe there are some things that the Bible teaches us about relational health, relational harmony, relational wholeness, that we can bring the same principles that God has directed for us to exercise in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of the believers, and those same principles apply within our home. Why? Because it's something that we live out in our heart. And if you're a hypocrite, you're one who lives one way at home and another way at church. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not a growing Christian. A hypocrite is one who intentionally seeks to condemn others, to judge others, knowing that they're practicing the same things themselves. And so the Pharisees, Jesus identified them as hypocrites. The scribes and the Sadducees, Jesus identified them as hypocrites in the Bible. Why? Because they were concerned about making sure how things looked on the outside of their lives, but on the inside there was no love, There was no mercy. There was no forgiveness. There was no desire to follow Jesus on the inside of their hearts. And so I want to share some things that I believe that we all can place within our hearts and in our own lives in order to seek to have better homes in grace. So when it comes to better homes in grace, I think that better homes, first of all, they seek better unity. You see, unity flows out of communication and a commitment to that communication. It provides an environment whereby individuals are valued, they are heard, and they are free to express their ideas and desires that agrees with the standards within the home. Now, I'm not talking about a home where everybody just do whatever they want to do. But hopefully there are those in that household who are the authorities within that home, or the authority in that household, and they establish standards. I'm not talking about just a bunch of rules and regulations, but I'm talking about standards of righteousness. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul provides some qualities relative to maintaining the unity which Christ have already supplied to the body of Christ. He didn't tell us how to manufacture unity. He told us how to maintain it. Because once we're in Christ, we are in a unified body. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins, first of all, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see here that when it comes to unity, and again, I want to bring these qualities and place them right in the context of the Christian home, there has to be this recognizing of the order of the home. Paul used the word, therefore, to walk worthy of your calling. This word worthy comes from a Greek word that means to balance the scales. What Paul is saying is that the doctrine that we are embracing need to be in agreement with the lifestyle that we are living. Jesus has established a kingdom of unity. And when we are walking according in agreement with our calling, the higher calling is the calling to maintain the unity. The higher calling is not just what I am called to do in the body of Christ, because people will take this verse and talk about their calling and create all kinds of disunity in the fellowship. But yet they are saying, God called me. No, Paul is making reference to a higher calling. And the higher calling in this context is the calling of maintaining the Christian unity. So there has to be this recognizing of the order of the home. Then there has to be these attributes that are reflected within that household. And these attributes that Paul identify here, all of these attributes goes with what? Maintaining that higher calling of unity. And the first one is humility. There has to be humility within the home. Sometimes strife and contention and even chaos is birthed out of pride. Individuals are not willing to humble themselves within that household. And parents, we model in front of children what humility looks like and how we operate within the home. Not only must there be the attribute of humility, but there must be the attribute of unselfishness. The writer used the word here, gentleness. And then there has to be the attribute of patience that works through love. The Bible used the word long-suffering. And all of these attributes are motivated by love, by the love of Christ that is on the inside of our heart, and by the love that God has for us. Here again, these are things that are necessary in order to maintain the unity. And then the other thing we have here, not only must there be the recognizing of the order of the standards of the home, reflecting these attributes of humility and unselfishness and patience through love, but there must be a resolve to diligently pursue peace within that home. Because the scripture says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice, the Holy Spirit, and if we're in our homes and we are born again, we have the Spirit of God in us. Sometimes people think, well, you know, the anointing is on me at church. Well, there's an anointing for the household. There's an anointing to do ministry at home. And sometimes people don't see home as ministry. They only see what they do at the church. Man, there are times that God will speak, especially sometime when a female is in the home and they have their little children there instead of just being at the church all the time. A lot of times those women will say, wait a minute, this is my season to be there to nurture my children. Dad is there and he's playing his role if he's in the home, but mothers are the nurturer. And sometimes women are so busy. You're not saying women are not to have careers. I'm not saying they're to be stay-at-home moms. I'm not implying that. But I'm saying that home is ministry. And we in the body of Christ, we have to embrace that. And therefore, we have to be willing to what? To sow the diligence. Just like we will bring diligence to maintain unity in the church, we got to do the same thing to maintain unity in the home. And I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to the body of Christ. Because the Bible said the Holy Spirit, he is the one that brings us unity. But get this, in the bond of peace. You need to be a peacemaker in your home. You need to ask yourself, do I seek to make peace in my home? Or am I always creating strife and contention and looking for some to be able to accuse somebody of? And am I walking in bondage of insecurity? Am I thinking you all paranoid that this is going on, that like I'm a private investigator? Now you got to walk in peace. You got to be able to get to a place in your walk with God that you don't feel you got to control any and everybody in that household and have this element of peace on there. It takes a lot of stress when you're trying to control people because what? You're going to have to always try to change and move this person, do that. You got to let God do the work in people's hearts. You got to let God be the one because why? He's doing a work in their life and he's doing a work in your life as well. We got to remember now we're not called to be the change agents. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And here the Bible talks about to keep the unity of the Spirit. This unity that I'm talking about is not conformity, is not control, is not manipulation, is not selfishness and people just trying to get their own way, but it's being sensitive to the Spirit of God. And so better home seeks better unity. Not only that, but better home seeks better transparency and trust. You see, transparency and trust go hand in hand in order to have healthy relationships. Transparency without trust is like hanging dirty clothes outside on a clothesline to air dry. Now, some of you may can relate to the time, and some people do it now just because they like their clothes to be dried through the fresh natural air, but they had clotheslines, and they would put their clothes out on the clothesline. Children would go out and hang clothes on the clothesline. Why? Because children was raised that they were to be contributors within the family system, and so they were part of the work within the home. I've never seen nobody go out and hang dirty laundry. Transparency means that I can be who I am in Christ and where I am in Christ and not be judged and condemned within the home. The home is a field of grace and continual growth. And transparency is birthed out of trust. And some people think that exposing people's weaknesses or struggles within the home, outside of the home, is going to cause people to change. And sometimes they'll go and gossip about what's going on in their home and complaining and murmur. And they say they're Christian. That's where you're praying. That's where you are interceding and you are believing God that his will be done within those within the home. You see, some Christians, based on their doctrine that they've been under, can become very extreme religiously. And sometimes tradition have had people that. Sometimes people, they call it holiness, but they were raised on a system of strong, extreme religious rules. I mean, they couldn't go to sporting events. They couldn't go to see a movie. And the whole goal was to make them think that they were acceptable or pleasing God by all of this exterior stuff. And God begins first and foremost in the heart. And when you don't have the love of God in your heart, when you don't have the wisdom of God in your heart, when you don't have the mercy of God in your heart, and you got all of these rules and regulations that you impose on yourself and try to impose on everybody else in that household, you can come across like a Pharisee. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 27. And I'm not promoting that we're supposed to be sinful in our homes, but some people call any and everything sin. Again, usually it's the doctrine they've been under. Listen to what Matthew 23, 27 and 8, 28 says. Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy." Jesus literally told them that they focus on the exterior, on making sure that people see them carrying out their religious rules, and it's all for them. It's all to stroke their religious ego. But where is the love of God? Where is the mercy of God? Where is the grace of God on the inside? They didn't have it. They would judge people when they did any particular thing against the law, and yet they were not keeping the law as a perfect individual. They would judge people because of their sinful life. They would judge people because of their race. They would judge people because of all kinds of things. And Jesus called them religious hypocrites. We have to be careful. You say, well, what do I do when individuals in my home are okay with things that I am convicted of as a Christian? I believe the wisdom that Paul provides in Romans chapter 14 is a good example of model of how we can make sure that we are not imposing rules and regulations and even things that we are convicted of, we're not comfortable with, that someone else may be comfortable with doing. Listen to what Romans 14, 1, this was a case where there was a friction among the believers in the church concerning meat that had been offered to idols. And some of them did not believe in idols, therefore they did not see anything wrong with that food that used in that unto idols. And some was very uncomfortable. They were convicted in their own hearts. They were not comfortable eating the meat. So there was a division going on. And notice what the scripture says in Romans 14. Paul says, "For as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Notice, not to quarrel over opinions. The issue is not a sin issue. It's your opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Paul say God welcomes the one who eats the meat, and God welcomes the one who abstains from eating the meat. So don't pass judgment on one another. And then in verse 4 he said, "Who are you to pass judgment on and censor another household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand." In other words, you know what Paul is saying? Let God handle that person. Let God deal with them about that situation. And then in verse number 12, he says, "So then, each of us will give an account for ourselves to God." In verse 15, he said, "If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother from whom Christ died." You see the wisdom that Paul uses in this situation. The key to all this is to walk in love. rather than trying to get your way or prove your point, when the issue is not a sin issue here. The issue is a matter of opinion, preference, and what one person is comfortable with doing and what another person is not comfortable with doing. And so the person that's not comfortable doing it should not do it. But they shouldn't sit there and condemn the person who feel okay. I feel comfortable doing this. I don't believe that this is affecting my relationship with God. I don't see what you see as sin. I'm telling you, there are people, you know, that get some extreme doctrine in them and they'll see everything on TV. That's sin. If you go to the movies, that's sin. If you wear pants, that in the female, that's sin. You see, these things can cause people bring and impose on other people those bondages. And those to me are bondages. Those are unnecessary yokes on the lives of people. And what we need to focus on is, do I have the love of God in my heart? Am I committed to following Jesus? Am I committed to being merciful and showing mercy? Because the Bible says that when we sow mercy, we're going to reap mercy. And do I trust God to do the change that need to be done in a person's life? If we are really praying and trusting God, God alone knows how to shape the heart of a person. He sent the Holy Spirit to do that. Well, listen to 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So the overruling issue is a love issue, not a sin issue, a love issue. Because when you purpose to walk in love, you're not there in the home condemning others who may feel comfortable doing certain things. And if they are not saved, they definitely are going to do things that you are not comfortable with. And the Bible even tells, the scripture shows how to respond to that kind of behavior. And when a person is not saved, they live an unsaved life. And if we are Christians and we got the greater one in us, we're supposed to be able to know that their behavior is not going to influence us. But we're going to let our light shine before them that they can see our good works and glorify. Because why? Because in order to have transparency in the home, there got to be a place of trust and got to be a place where a person feels that they're safe. All that breeds transparency. And sometimes people are afraid to be transparent because they know they're not in a trusting environment. They don't feel safe to be able to let the person see the real person. But home is a place where everyone should be free to be themselves because it's a growing place. It's better homes and grace. Well, I believe the last thing is that when it comes to better homes and grace, that better homes not only seek for better unity and better transparency and trust, but better homes seeks better honor. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter shows women by writing to them in 1 Peter 3:1-4 that they are to be respected and that they have dignity. And Christ have called them to a place of freedom. Now you got to understand, Peter is saying this in the context of a culture where women were entreated inferior to men and they could not gain no education. And we see that practice even in our present day and time in certain parts of the world. But Peter, he comes to encourage these women who are now in Christ. That's the difference. They're no longer in the bondage and in the fear of a cultural system, but they're in the kingdom of God where there is a freedom, a liberty that takes place on the inside of their heart. And he begins this conversation with them by continuing to speak relative to submission. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the scripture says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, we see here that the wife is called to show honor to the husband in her willingness to be submissive, to be respectful, to honor him within the marriage relationship, and we can say within the home. Peter even identifies that if that husband is not saved and not willing to obey the word of God, he focused not on the husband's behavior, but he focused attention on the saved wife behavior. And he talks about her conduct before him, and he said that your conduct has power in that setting, because your conduct is motivated by a chasteness, a meekness, and a reverence for Christ. You're not walking in an inferiority complex. You're not letting the cultural system control your behavior. You have a freedom in Christ. And then when he talks about the outward adorning, notice he uses the word merely. He is not telling her to not take care of her outward appearance. He told her, "Lo, let that be the primary focus. But let the primary focus be the hidden woman of the heart." The beauty that needs to radiate from you is out of your gentle spirit, out of your spirit of submission and a spirit to show him honor. And he goes on and he brings Sarah as a model for these particular women. And simply what he said is that when Sarah obeyed Abraham in verse 6, calling him Lord, you know what she was doing? She was simply giving him honor. Peter doesn't leave things out of balance. He goes on and he shows here, notice in verse 7, he speaks to the husband. And he uses this word likewise. What he's talking about? Submission. Even when he talked to the wife, he said likewise. Another translation said in this manner. And the subject that has been discussed prior to this particular chapter here is the subject of submission. So this submission is not a one-sided coin. And so the husband, he is called to show honor to the wife. Him showing honor to the wife, it looks somewhat different. Because the scripture says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This honor from the husband has to do with him understanding his wife. Therefore, he is called to be a communicator, a listener, one who have to ask the question, what are the needs of my wife? And when he asks that question, he allows her to express to him how she is uniquely wired by God. And so now he has to honor her by understanding her, knowing what is it that she needs, what is it that she requires. And then he goes on to say that this honor toward his wife also have to deal with the fact that he recognized that God has made her different than the male. He made them male and female.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.